Good morning, everybody. How are you today? And are we ready for the big snow event? It's not a snowstorm, it's a snow event, whatever that means. I hope you made your run to Kroger or Meijer or Walmart or wherever you shop and bought out all the milk and bread and eggs along with everybody else. And oh man, I love it. Hey, we are in our teaching series, Thrive, on the book of James. We are looking at today something that we've all experienced. That would be conflict. Do you feel conflicted? Are you ready? Here we go. Let's look at James chapter 4 and read that with some chutzpah this morning. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? You know, I don't know about you, but the more that I read the book of James, the more that I find myself wondering, those who say, oh, I love the book of James. It's just so nice. And, you know, faith without works. It makes me wonder, have you really read it? Because, I mean, I hear James, he's like the flamethrower apostle. I mean, there is no uncharted territory for James. Everything is fair game, and he's just ready to burn it down. I kind of like it. I think it's fun. He's spicy. Maybe James is the spicy apostle. Anyway, I guess we can all go home now, right? I had a good friend who was a pastor in one of the towns that Mandy and I were leading a church, and he came to me one Sunday afternoon completely distraught, and he says, Brian, I think today was my last sermon. I'm going to get fired. And I said, wow, it was that bad, huh? And he said, no, really, I think my ministry in this town is over. And I said, well, what happened? He said, well, you know, the leaders of the church right now are meeting to decide whether or not I'm going to stay. And I said, wow, that must have been some sermon. Tell me about it. And he said, you know, I really pushed on our community that there was all kinds of fighting and backbiting and people were attacking one another, and I was done with it. And this challenge obviously evoked quite a response from the leadership. I mean, one sermon did this. You know, the people in the church didn't want to hear what the whole town knew, that the church was filled with all kinds of folks who, they just wanted to fight, and they would fight about anything. They would fight about doctrine, they would fight about who's right, they would fight about who to vote for, they would fight about who should be in leadership and who isn't in leadership, they would fight about the latest town gossip, and the whole town knew about it. The whole town knew that the church just loved to fight, and he was simply pointing out what everybody else knew. Well, and sure enough, the leadership came to him and said, you're fired. He had 2 weeks to clear out of his parsonage and go find another job. Now, in the end, he was greatly blessed for it. He went to a fantastic church and led that church very, very well. So they did what most churches do, and they had a search committee. And they found, and God, I have no doubt, sent them this fantastic young pastor who, you know, had his master's degree, was working on his PhD degree in theology. Good guy, personable guy, kind, great family. Everything was wonderful. So I'm at a community event one day, and some of the leadership of their church comes over and says, Brother Brian, because that's what they call you in rural Kentucky, Brother Brian, we want to talk to you. And I thought, oh boy. They said, we don't like this new preacher we got. And I said, well, this is crazy. I mean, by all external appearances, this guy is fantastic. You know, he's a great preacher. He knows his theology well. He would agree with you on matters of doctrine. He's personable. He's kind. I mean, is it some kind of moral failure or what's the issue? And they said, we don't like him because he has a beard. Now, I confess at that moment there were some unholy things that were getting ready to come out like coconuts. But the Holy Spirit really got hold of me. And I said, Jesus had a beard. Vapor locked him. It was awesome. And 2 weeks later, they were mad at Mandy and I because we danced with Elvis at the Willisburg Elvis impersonator event. So he was off the hook and the beard was okay, I guess. You know, church people, right? Yeah, I mean, it happens everywhere, and we're not just talking about church people. Conflict arises not only in churches, but amongst families, between spouses. You name it, conflict's going to happen. But as it relates to a church, let me ask you an important question this morning. Whose church is this? Our church? The Methodist Church? Christ Church? Yeah. It's Christ Church. This is foundational, folks. It's Christ Church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's not the Methodist Church. It's Christ Church. We don't exist except for Jesus, right? Jesus died. He rose again, sent the Holy Spirit. This is why we're the church. This is why we exist. We don't exist without Jesus. You would, all right, okay, so you're not really telling us anything new, but I am. You know, our vision, we've said, is about joining Jesus in the revolution of transforming lives through teaching and serving, but the church, any church, and I don't care whether we're talking about Methodist, Baptist, Roman Catholic, First Church of the Snake Handling Dancing Grannies, it does not matter. Every church exists for, because of, in, through Jesus. It's about Jesus. And what's interesting is whether we're talking about my friends in the town that I was a part of, or you know, we're talking about those folks who are in the book of James that were fighting amongst one another, they had forgotten this simple yet powerful fundamental truth that the church does not exist except for, because of, through, in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. If it's not about Jesus, there are a number of very fine social clubs who do a lot of fine work. And I'm not picking on them. But the church is about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. It should always be about Jesus. And I can hear the folks in James saying, who does this little brother of Jesus think he is calling us into this sort of, you know, snafu? He's hit us with a 2x4 right between the eyeballs again. We're sick of hearing it from this guy. You're wrong. We're the saved people. We know what's going on. We're the ones in control. Jesus left us in charge. We've got it wrong. We've got it right. They've got it wrong. We're in control. Who do you think you are, man? They lost their focus, didn't they? I mean, and we all can, can't we? It becomes something other than Jesus. And that's when quarreling and backbiting and fighting happen, not only in churches, but in our lives, in our relationships with other people. And our hands stop serving and our hearts grow cold and our minds, they turn to revenge instead of redemption, and our faith fails. And today what we're learning about is conflict and prayer. And perhaps the right place to start today is the recognition that this guy who stands before you, as well as all of us today, are in need of redemption. And in some way, I imagine this past week, we've hurt God and we've hurt one another, and we have an opportunity to confess our sins. And so let's do that together with this prayer. Together, Almighty God, we confess that we are often swept up in the tide of our generation. We have failed in our calling to be your holy people, a people set apart for your divine purposes. At times we live in apathy, born of thinking that there is nothing we can do, or that you are in some way disinterested, rather than of a passion rooted in the hope of your mighty acts of love and forgiveness. We are moved more by private ambition than by justice. We dream more of privilege and benefits than of service and sacrifice. We try to speak in your name without relinquishing our glories, without nourishing our souls, without relying wholly on your grace. Help us, your church, to make room in our hearts and lives for you. Forgive us, revive us, and reshape us to the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our healer, our hope. Amen. Let's continue to worship. I guess, you know, realize first that conflict isn't necessarily a bad thing. You all recognize that? I mean, you know, culture sort of, at times, some people in culture teach that, you know, conflict is this negative thing, and you should try to avoid conflict at all costs and what have you. But conflict does not have to be a negative thing. You're going to experience conflict whether you're in a church or with your spouse, your family, your kids, your friends, your neighbors, what have you. Where does it come from? Why do we have it? Well, James says this. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. There's a key word that runs throughout this passage. You know what it is? You. Where do conflicts come from? You. Me. I want to be right. All right, so let's sing a song and go home. Yeah, you know, our passions and our pleasures, they shape us, they motivate us, and when that becomes the only desire that we have, when we're unwilling to hear anything that anyone else says, when it's all about me, that's when the conflicts move from just, you know, disagreements or opportunities to renegotiate to all-out war. I mean, the fights, the word I've highlighted in yellow here, fights, literally a state of war. This is what James is talking about. Where does it come from? It comes from me. Our passions and desires, they can shape us in a way that's negative and wreak destruction in our lives. Even the two greatest leaders in the church, Peter and Paul, knew this. You can look to Romans chapter 7, and Paul talks about this war that's waging and raging within him. This whole flesh against spirit. He says, the very thing that I don't want to do, I end up doing. There's this battle that's happening. Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 2, that all of us are called to abstain from passions which wage war against our soul. In fact, this word passions, we get our English word hedonism from it. A sensual kind of pleasure that moves us and motivates us and drives everything that we do. And hedonism literally responds to our five senses, right? Whatever we can see, hear, smell, feel, taste, what have you, whatever's right here, right now, this is what drives me. Sort of sounds like culture sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, we're coming in the time of year of Christmas shopping. It is a fascinating social experiment to just people watch. I didn't say you to judge. So you could just people watch. I mean, people, I got to have another one. I got to have five. I mean, huh? I need to have a toaster with my NFL team on it or whatever. I mean, it's crazy. Crazy. You know, the rabbis said that we all have two impulses. We have a good impulse that comes from God. We have an evil impulse that comes from evil. And the origin of this ultimately takes us back to the beginning of the scriptures. If you remember in the beginning, if you look at Genesis chapters 1 and 2, when God creates the heavens and the earth, there's a total harmony. You don't really read about conflict, do you? You have this picture of people getting along with one another, people getting along with God, creation working in tandem with its creatures. I mean, everything is working the way that it's designed to. Where does it go off the tracks? Well, you read in Genesis chapter 3 about this desire. In fact, the Bible literally reads that it was desirable for gaining wisdom, the forbidden fruit. It was not an apple. I don't want to wreck anybody's day, but we'll talk about that another day. And so they desired it. They desired to be like God. They desired to have God's wisdom. They desired to have God's power. And so what did they do? They took some and they ate it. And what happens is immediate conflict. There's conflict with God. There's conflict with one another. The snake made me do it. No, she made me do it. No, he did. I mean, it just all begins to blow apart. And rather than admitting and confessing, look, I did it. It's all about me, so I'm going to point my finger at who? You. And that's why conflicts go unredeemed and unresolved. And what James is saying is that many of the conflicts are born out of our own desires to satisfy our own personal cravings, our own desires, our own wants. That's what created fights in the book of James and in his culture. And it got so bad that literally there were Christians who disagreed with other people that would murder them. Right, so people who claim to love God and are called to this whole love your neighbor as yourself thing, I disagree, I'm in conflict with you, so I'm going to take it to you to the point of death. Wow. I mean, great example of this is Judas, isn't it? Judas is one of the most fascinating people in the entire Bible. He sort of gets looked over because nobody wants to talk about Judas. I mean, what a bummer for Judas. But the reality is, in some way, each one of us are like Judas. Because when Jesus doesn't act the way that I want on my timetable according to my wishes, what happens? Jesus who? And sure, we might not sell him to the religious authorities for 30 pieces of silver, but we can sure write him out of our lives awfully quick, can't we? Jesus, what you say is just too hard. Or Jesus, what you want is just too much. I'm good. Conflict. I mean, we've all got it. Power struggles and power plays and fights and battles, and they turn to war. And I don't care who you are, you're going to experience conflict. You can even stuff it. And you'll still experience conflict. You'll just experience it within yourself. It's unavoidable. And so often it's born out of our unmet expectations, desires, and our needs. And when it goes unchecked, it becomes a war. You know how to stop the conflict from becoming a war? Four-letter word. Pray. Pray. So I came to church today, and what did I hear? I heard pray. I feel like I got ripped off. I mean, when I go to a conference and somebody's key thing is pray, I'm like, I paid for this? Really? I woke up for this today? Pray? Come on, man. You got to have something better than that. But no, really, pray. Pray. Because when you pray and you consider your own motives, your own desires, your own needs, the way that this is influencing you, when you recognize them, perhaps there's opportunity for God to work in your life. I mean, the way you work through conflict is first considering those motivations, those desires, those wants, those needs. You consider in prayer, what in this conflict is all about me? I mean, so often maybe this isn't true for you, but there are moments in my life anyway where I'll have some conflict and my reflex is to say, God, will you fix that person? I know you don't do that, but I know that I have. God, you fix them, you change them, doing just fine over here. You know, and eventually I sort of hear that, really, Ebel, you're killing me here, man. Because this is a lot about you. What about you in this? What about your needs? What about your wants and your desires and the way that this is driving you? Are you praying more for your will to be done or God's will to be done? Because prayer is meant to be a time with God that replaces your passions with his purposes. You get that? God replaces your passions with his purposes. And unless you stop and ask God, are my motivations in this conflict pure? It doesn't happen. If you do stop and pray, if you do ask God, hey, you know, help me see as David prayed, if there is some impure way in me, if there's some selfish way in me, things can change unbelievably. I mean, your life just begins to be transformed. I mean, great example is my sister. And I asked if it was okay to share this story, so we're okay. Mary Beth, my sister, in a period of like 6 months, I think it's okay to say this, her life became like the worst country music song you could have ever experienced. I mean, she lost her job. There was a relationship that was important that she lost. She lost a couple friends. She's wondering, you know, why is all this happening to me? And, she, you know, we're talking a little bit on the phone. And you know, she, I think she starts to pray, and she's at a church, and the church begins to help her. And she realizes out of this kind of suffering, which it was, that God has this bigger plan. And she said, you know, Brian, this is going to sound crazy. And I said, try me. I love crazy. She said, I really believe that I am called to go overseas and teach English as a second language. And I said, that's awesome. So how do you do it? And she said, well, I'm going to go to Europe. And there's this school in Spain, and I'm going to go there. What was it, Mary? About 8 or 12 weeks or something? 4 weeks. So I'm going to go there for a month. I'm going to live in Spain. Never been there. I know some Spanish, so I'll get around. And I'm going to take this English as a second language course, and I'm going to prepare to teach. And I said, awesome. So what happens after that? And she goes, well, you know, I might end up in Europe. I might end up in South Korea. And I said, well, this sounds wild. I guess you got to do it. You know, don't listen to anybody else. If that's what God's told you, just go and do it. So she begins to tell family members, and I thought, you know, they're probably thinking, oh boy, look out. But she did. She gets on the plane. She goes over to Spain. She gets the training. She ends up in South Korea. And even while she's there, she experiences pneumonia on her own in a hospital with Korean-speaking people. I mean, now there's an easy one for you. And yet out of this experience, she recognized that God had a calling in her life to train and teach people. And that's what she loves to do. And that's the reason that God made her. And she could live into this calling that he has on her life. And she even walks home from, well, she didn't walk, but she flew home from South Korea with this hunky Texan who's now my brother-in-law, Mark. I mean, sometimes out of our greatest unanswered prayers, out of our deepest conflicts, if we're willing to hear God's voice, if we're willing to consider our own motivations, and if we're willing to step beyond the conflicts where we are, who knows what God can do? I can't promise you hunky Texans, but nonetheless. The way past conflict begins with prayer. And our motivations are the first thing that prayer checks. James says this, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. It's not God give me, it's God what do I need? I mean, there is this prayer, it's in the Bible even, that is profound at shaping our lives in this way. It's called the Lord's Prayer. It's Jesus' prayer, right? And most of the time when we do the Lord's Prayer in church, it becomes sort of like this. Our Father, who art in heaven. And you know, the challenge is we make it rote instead of really thinking about what's behind this prayer. But there's a line in it that will completely change your life. It goes like this. Give us this day, not tomorrow, not 2 weeks from now, not a stockpile, but give us this day, our daily bread. Not twice as much bread as my neighbor because I'm more important, or four times as much bread as the Smiths down the road, but just give me today, God, what it is that I need. And I think behind that, what you're praying is, I don't presume to know what I need. You know what's best for me. That would sort of be like Carrie Underwood when she says, Jesus, take the wheel, yes? Yeah. God, you know what I need. You know what's best for me. I'm going to trust you with my life. James says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, and humility is about asking God with the right kind of motivations and the right kind of passions. God, don't fix them. Start with me. Motive is tough, isn't it? Because you realize underneath it all, there's always a little bit of self. And that's what starts battles and wars and oppresses people and destroys marriages and families and friendships. Fix them. Change them. Give me. I want. I mean, this is how the Crusades completely blew up. Crusades didn't necessarily start with the worst of intentions. You had a number of people who were being oppressed in a foreign land. But within 150 years, you had priests sending 12-year-old kids to the battle lines because they had made the statement that their loved one was in hell and the only way to get him out was for the 12-year-old kid to go to the battle lines so they could come out. Motives. We're going to win at all costs, even if we have to send the 12-year-olds. And for us today, I think the Crusades have just changed. There's new crusades. Family or friends or spouses or in our churches, maybe with some good intentions, but I would imagine behind them all is not God's will, but my own. And brothers and sisters, look, here's the deal. People today are praying for leaders to change and systems to change and our economy to change and freedoms to change. What if we ask God first, what is it that you want to change? And how can I join you in changing it? Because people, look, the problem in our culture today, it's not Democrats and Republicans. It's not rich and poor. Our fight isn't against black or white. You know what our fight is against? It's against evil. It's always been against evil. It will always be against evil until Christ returns. That's the battle. And you can either get into conflict with all kinds of other stuff that doesn't really matter and is a bunch of me in the middle of it, or you can join Jesus in the conflict against evil. Whose side do you want to be on? Are you praying? Let me invite the band to come on back. Are you praying? Are you praying, God, fix them, change them, start with them, or are you asking God, what is it that I need today? How would you change me today? How would you heal me today? What is it that you want from me? Radically change things with respect to conflict. Let's continue to worship this morning. That's the picture, isn't it? Of the end of conflict? Believe it or not, there's like a plan to how we do worship. That the end of conflict would come after a teaching about the end of conflict. I mean, that's the vision of Isaiah, right? Whether you like the music or not, whatever, but this is the vision of Isaiah, that in the end, at the end of all time, that after God defeats evil and sin and death, that the lost are found and the blind will see. I mean, isn't this what we're working toward? I mean, this is what it's all about. You know, and the miracle, I think the great miracle in all of this is, I don't know about you, but I find that there are moments, and we've been learning about this in our small groups right now, our renovation groups. You've been reading the Old Testament. I have had some awesome conversations with all kinds of folks because the Old Testament is a wild world, is it not? I mean, you know, we got sacrifices, we got people wiping out complete civilizations. I mean, it seems almost at times vindictive. And yet, what God is doing is conflict resolution. Yes? I mean, sometimes, it doesn't feel that way at times. But what is it that God's trying to do? God's trying to restore the people. God's trying to restore a people. God's trying to bring a people who leave him back. This is the story of Israel. This is my story as well. I imagine it is for you. There are moments in our lives where we run as far as we possibly can from God. And the good news is, folks, that God comes to that place and finds us and draws us back. And sometimes we can be like the disciples who, in the moment God needs us most, we abandon him at the cross. And what happens? Jesus, he comes and finds us and draws us back. I mean, that's the good news. that no matter how far we run, no matter how far we've gone, God comes and he runs after us to draw us back. God longs for the conflict between us and him and between us and one another to be over. And we get this biblical vision that when it happens, no longer are there any lost. No longer are there any blind. No longer are there any lame. And God is all and in all. And the amazing thing about the church is so often we get it wrong, don't we? I mean, folks, we are the only institution that has been consistently mismanaged for 2,000 years, and yet by the grace of God, we're still here. Maybe that's our tagline, mismanaged since AD 33. I don't know. But I mean, that's how good God is. That's how good God is. So James leaves us with this sevenfold picture of conflict resolution. And it starts, I think, with prayer. And that's what we've talked about a lot today. We submit to God. We resist the devil. We draw near to God. We cleanse our hearts and our hands. We grieve and mourn and wail. We humble ourselves before God. And we don't slander anybody. It starts with submission. It starts with prayer. And let me encourage you that there's one simple line you can use every day in your life that will completely transform the way that you do conflict. Are you ready? Very simple sentence. Will completely change the way you do conflict. Here's how it works. Would you rather be right, or would you rather be... So here's how this works. Would you rather be right, or would you rather be married? Would you rather be right, or would you rather be family? Would you rather be right, or would you rather be friends? Would you rather be right, or would you rather be employed? This works in a number of different settings. And look, folks, I'm not saying you give up truth. I'm not saying you give away justice. I'm not saying you compromise your values or morals or anything else. All I'm saying is when you first consider your own motivations, your own needs, your own desires, your own wanting to be right, I imagine this will transform the way you do conflict. I see a whole lot of church fights happening in our own community here. I mean Louisville, not Revolution. And I see a whole lot of people interested in being right. Before we're interested in hearing one another. Let's pray.